Acts chapter 17. I'm going to read this, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump into it. This is God's holy word. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said. For we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.'" It's God's holy word. Let's pray. Lord, give us clarity of thought. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through your word. In Christ's name. Amen. We're in the midst of a series. The name of the series, as you can see in your bulletin, is Walking with Giants. And the way the series works is that we are considering the lives of great Christians who have gone before us, considering their lives, and then hoping to imitate their faith. And the four ministers who are rotating, we had a draft. I told you all about that the last time that I preached. I let you all in on the draft and who got to go and who got to pick what. And I got really excited about that. A little too excited, actually, about the draft. But this is my number one pick. This is who I picked in the first round. I almost regret picking him because I feel like someone better should have had him. But it's Clive Staples Lewis, known to his friends as Jack. He is a very famous scholar. And we're going to consider his life. And we're also going to try to make a sermon out of this. Can I tell you one other thing, just real quick? I love doing, like, inside baseball with y'all. I don't know if the other ministers like it, but I like to do it, which is, do you know that the ministers don't really like this series? None of them. Every one of them, when they get done preaching, they say, "We shouldn't be doing this." Because there's probably some homiletics professor somewhere in the back of their minds at whatever seminary they went to that was like, "Only preach the word. Don't talk about men." So, but anyway, let's move on. C.S. Lewis, what do you need to know about him? Well, he was born in Belfast, Ireland, so he's actually Irish, but he lived most of his life in Oxford and Cambridge. He was a brilliant scholar. He was born in 1898. He died on November 22nd, 1963. You might remember that date because also Aldous Huxley died on that day, and then also JFK was assassinated on that day. So, in fact, there's even a book written called On the Way to the Afterlife. Someone wrote a book, a conversation between C.S. Lewis, Aldous Huxley, and JFK. So he was a brilliant student and a professor at Magdalen College at Oxford. That's where he was a student, and also he was a professor there. And then later he was at Cambridge University. So he was smart, is what I'm trying to tell you. And he wrote many, many books, many of which you're probably familiar with. Okay, well, what do we need to say about him? Well, I'd say a couple of things, first of all. The first is, I brought a bunch of his books up here. Not a bunch of them, but just a selection of his nonfiction books. The Weight of Glory, The Great Divorce, The Problem of Pain, The Screwtape Letters, God in the Dock, which has one of my favorite essays that he ever wrote. It's called Meditations in a Tool Shed, which I recommend to you. All of these books and more, pretty much everything that you would ever want to read from C.S. Lewis is available, not even around the corner, in this very building, in the bookstore. So if you get inspired by this to read something by him, I know that Kathy can help you get what you need. What I'd like to do is this, instead of, there are people in this church who could give a better history of C.S. Lewis's life and his influences, and I'm not going to attempt to do that. Instead, I'm just going to tell you how he influenced me, because it's the only story I can really tell. I will tell you that when I grew up in what I would call, and I'm saying this as graciously as possible, a non-intellectual church. And what I mean by that is that I never thought that I was, for a significant time, never is a long time, for a significant time in my life growing up, I thought that I was smarter than the pastor of our church. And the scary thing is I might have been right. Some of the things that he would say, he would always start you out with a joke, and it was usually not a very funny joke. And oftentimes it was not a very grace-filled sermon. And he would say things like, I don't understand why people smoke in a brand new car. I don't know what that has to do with the scriptures, but he would say things like that. He would say things like, smoking won't send you to hell, but you'll sure smell like you've been there. That killed with people. And what that created in me, and this is not about him, and because he's probably a better preacher than I am, so whatever. What this is about is that led me to believe as a high school student that I had to choose, that I could be smart and cynical and skeptical and see three things, or I could just choose to be dumb and have faith, right? That's a false dichotomy, young people, if you're listening, but it's a dichotomy that I believed in. And I got to college, and I thought I knew a lot more about the Bible than I did. I hadn't even read maybe 10% of the Bible, but I thought that I would really understood things, of course. I was confronted with the fact that I didn't really understand faith and that I wasn't as smart as I thought I was. But what really brought me through that time in college was that someone handed me a copy of this book. It's called Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. And I probably read it 10 times in college. Some of my textbooks I never read. I read this one about 10 times. I'll show you as proof, but there's these blue, this is the copy that I had in college, by the way. So whoever published this, good job by you. Simon & Schuster, I guess. But you see these, you can see in some places there's more underlined or more highlighted than there is like regular text. And what C.S. Lewis did for me, these were originally radio lectures that he gave during and after World War II, and they were turned into a book. But what this did for me is it just dramatically changed the way that I viewed the Christian faith. I no longer believed that I had to check my intelligence or even my skepticism at the door in order to follow Christ. It showed me, this book showed me, it opened up brand new things for me. And the next thing you knew is that these people from the PCA started talking to me, and I started going to a church where the pastor didn't tell very good jokes. He didn't even tell any jokes at all. And he preached through all of Romans while I was there, and he was still preaching it after I graduated. It seemed like it took him forever. So congratulations to Claude for getting done so quickly. What happened to me because of this book and because of some influence that God put in my life is that I took a real intellectual hold of my faith. And so C.S. Lewis, to me, this is personal. To talk about him is personal because here's what makes him so brilliant and how God used his brilliant mind is that lots of times when smart people talk, you can tell that they are smart, right? And you can be like, man, that guy is smart or that girl is smart. But here's the difference with C.S. Lewis is that when I read C.S. Lewis, even though he is brilliant beyond measure, he even has the grades and records at Oxford to prove it, is that when I read his books, I felt smart. He took very difficult, complicated issues that I could not understand theologically, things that I would say, well, there's no way that's true. Obviously, the Bible's bunk. And he would take those things and he would break them down so simply to where I would just read this book over and over again. Okay? So C.S. Lewis is personal to me. Okay? I'd never read the Chronicles of Narnia. I didn't even know about that at the time. This is all that I knew about. I had not read the Space Trilogy. I had not read any of his other works. I just read this. And what C.S. Lewis did with Mere Christianity, in a time when the world was really questioning whether there could be a God, coming out of World War I and World War II, with all the death and terrible depravity that came with those wars, is he stood in the dock, he stood in the gap, and he defended Christianity. And the reason that I had us read Acts 17, 22 through 32 is because the way in which he writes, especially in that book, is the way in which Paul talks. If you have your Bibles open, you can see that when Paul goes into the Areopagus, he says, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the object of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" What is Paul doing there? He's establishing common ground. He's saying, look, I see that you guys are religious. Guess what? I'm religious too. I see you have, that you even leave room that you worship an unknown God. Well, I want to tell you something. He starts with something that they agree with, something common that they can agree with. And he takes them to Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. This is what C.S. Lewis does in a lot of his apologetics. So he starts with something very common that everyone can agree with, like you shouldn't cut in line. And he takes something simple like that, like someone cutting in line, and he goes on to show that, like, that there's a God, if you can believe that. The other thing that Paul does in the Areopagus, or the other thing about Paul, and particularly it's what's so funny about him in this particular situation, is that Paul was against Christianity. We're not going to read that passage of Scripture, but in Acts, we hear about Paul's conversion on the road. And how he struck blind, and how he was someone who was breathing threats and murder against Christianity. He was opposed to, he was in opposition, he was an enemy of Christianity, he was an enemy of the faith, and then he becomes someone who goes into an unknown place like Athens and defends faith. Well, that is exactly what C.S. Lewis was like too. When C.S. Lewis was not converted until he was 31 years old. He was converted to theism at 29 and then Christianity at 31, if you believe the biographers and what he has to say himself. So he was an atheist at a young age. He was against the faith. And he wrote himself that he went into Christianity kicking and screaming, that he didn't want it to be true. Just like Paul did not want, or I guess Saul of Tarsus, did not want Christianity to be true. But isn't it neat that God takes someone who is his enemy and turns him into his friend? And isn't that our hope, right? That each one of us could be, as an enemy of God, could be turned into his friend. Okay, well, I could go on and on. I was going to read you some C.S. I'll just read you one thing, okay? I really just want to sit here and read these books. But I'll just read you one thing that struck me. This is from when C.S. Lewis talks about forgiveness. And this is a classic Kirk question that he answers. He's talking about hating sin, but not hating sinners. I want you to listen to what he says here. "For a long time, I used to think that that was a silly, straw-splitting distinction. How could you hate what a man did and not hate the man? But years later, it occurred to me that there was one man to whom I had been doing this all my life, myself. However much I might dislike my own cowardice or conceit or greed, I went on loving myself. There had never been the slightest difficulty about it. In fact, the very reason why I hated the things was that I loved the man. Just because I loved myself, I was sorry to find that I was the sort of man who did those things. Consequently, Christianity does not want us to reduce by one atom the hatred we feel for cruelty and treachery. We ought to hate them. Not one word of what we have said about them needs to be unsaid. But it does want us to hate them in the same way in which we hate things in ourselves, being sorry that the person should have done such things and hoping, if it is any way possible, that somehow, sometime, somewhere, that person can be cured and made human again." Amen. I mean, that's like Joab and David right there. Okay, well, how do we make a sermon out of this? What do we do? I've got three things, and we're going to get done early, so you're welcome. I would say, first and foremost, is that Christianity cannot afford to sacrifice the territory of the university and the arts. It cannot afford. This man was a scholar. Okay, he was a brilliant scholar, and he lived almost his entire life at a university among other learned men and women. And there is a temptation today, I think, to move away from those realms. We say those places have been lost to liberalism and hedonism and moral relativism, and I couldn't disagree more. That's the very place. I think that the testimony of C.S. Lewis and his conversion and the people who helped convert him, among them J.R.R. Tolkien, that their testimony speaks against that lie that we believe, that the university is a place that Christians need to run from or be cautious of. Instead, we ought to be running toward it. This is why RUF is so important. This is what makes our denomination great. Many people would say the thing that makes our the best thing about our denomination is that we put ordained campus ministers on the college campus. I just say that C.S. Lewis's conversion gives witness to that, to the importance of the arts and the university. We cannot sacrifice the culture. We don't know who's waiting there, what brilliant people are waiting there to have the hope of the gospel. The second thing that I think we can take away from C.S. Lewis is that we as believers can't afford to have bumper sticker faith. What is bumper sticker faith? One day I was driving down Main Street in Tupelo and I saw this bumper sticker. And I can remember like a lot about this scenario for what reason, I don't know. But I remember this bumper sticker. It had, I think it had 9 words. I might not have counted them all out. It said, or maybe more, it said, the Bible, colon. And then there were 9 words. It said, God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Now, that sounds cool, right? I mean, that's pithy, that's neat. But no, it doesn't. I'm sorry, sir, who's driving in front of me in traffic, but that does not settle it. It does not settle it. We don't just go to the world and say, God says this, accept it, that's it. No discussion. That's not how Jesus Christ treated Thomas, the doubter. He didn't say, I died and I raised again. That settles it, Thomas. No, he said, Thomas, come and feel my scars. We cannot afford to have a bumper sticker faith. In other words, look, don't listen to me on this. Listen to 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. This is what I try to talk to the youth about. This is probably what I talk to the youth about more than anything, more than drinking, more than, you know, whatever it is that you think the youth minister should be preaching about. I say, I do not want you to go to college and be a dumb Christian. You need to go to college and be ready to talk about your faith. Defend your faith. Don't say, oh, well, I'll take you to my youth minister. I'll take you to my campus minister. In fact, Jesus Christ commands us to do this. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. That does not sound like a good thing. And Jesus says that. And then he says, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. I think that oftentimes we influence that innocence part. We want to maintain that innocence. We love that innocence as doves. But he also says to be wise as serpents. We cannot afford to have a bumper sticker faith. We need to follow the example of and be. We all can't be geniuses like C.S. Lewis. I certainly can't. But we can all learn as much as we can and grow in wisdom and discernment and have the Lord through His Spirit illuminate our minds as much as possible. We cannot afford to be lazy Christians. The last thing and probably the most encouraging thing about C.S. Lewis's life, and this is what I want to leave you with, is that we have to always remember that no one is beyond God's grace. If I just describe C.S. Lewis to you, an atheistic, a genius, professor at a college, you would say, well, there's no hope for him. He's one of the enemy. He's a bad guy. But some of his colleagues who were Christians didn't look at it that way. Instead, they, over many years, over many talks, over many arguments, over doing life together, as some people say, they showed him the love of Christ, and he was converted. And it is very easy for us, it's very easy for us to think that there are people who are beyond saving. We would never say that out loud, right? We would never say it out loud, but we say it implicitly by our refusal to go after them, by our rolled eyes and frustrated look whenever they talk or they struggle or they have, you know, problems with our faith. We cannot afford to do it. We must always remember that there is, just like Saul was breathing threats and murder, and then he found himself in the Areopagus saying, let me tell you about the unknown God, so God can take anyone at any time and change their heart. My question to you is, do you believe that? Do you believe that God can change people? Because if we do believe that, then he will. And he might even use us. You know, not everyone who influenced C.S. Lewis was a genius. Not all the Christians who spoke into his life were Rhodes Scholars or Nobel laureates. Some of them were, but not all of them. All right. Who has God put in your life that you can influence? None of them. No one, no matter who you think, they are not beyond God's reach. We cannot afford to limit God. He reached out and he got this man, and this man influenced many other Christians throughout the world, and he influenced me. So I'm thankful to God for his faith to C.S. Lewis because he used it to be faithful to me. Let me pray for us. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, what is man that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man? And yet, you've crowned him. All, we are the pinnacle of your creation. You're made in your image. Lord, I sincerely pray for the unbelievers in the lives of the believers here tonight. For the people who we think that are, they're too far gone or they're never going to get it right. Lord, forgive us and help us to repent of our unbelief. And Lord, help us to be the patient ones, the ones who are ready to give a testimony to what we believe, the ones that maybe we don't have all the right words to say and all the right answers, Lord, but we're faithful and we're willing to listen to the questions. Lord, illuminate our minds. Lord, change our hearts. We pray for the conversion of our lost friends. We pray all this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.